Those who profess they believe in reincarnation tell us that when some creature dies, his soul goes up there, floats around in some place they might call soul limbo. And then when some other creature is conceived, that soul leaves limbo and enters into that new creature. If the little critter is good while he is on earth, then when his soul separates at his death, it can come back into a higher creature, go up the ladder. If it's bad, it comes down the ladder, comes into some less respectable critter. So for example, consider the housefly. He buzzes around to annoy you. And sometimes we need to reflect upon the need to be very patient and to offer up such annoyances to obtain grace and merit. So you see a little housefly, no matter what state or country you go into, they seem to be around. He lands there, and so to speak, he says, "Oh boy, there's another one of those humans." Then you will watch him. He will take his feet and rub them together. "Oh boy, here's another one to pester. I'd better clean my wings off." So you see him wipe his wings across his back feet, rubs everything together, gets all shined up so that he can fly away quickly when you take a swat at him. "Come on, man, talk me some sense." So the little housefly gets all of the dirt cleaned off of his feet and wing so they can maneuver very well while he buzzes around to annoy you. So he buzzes around and around your head a while, and then he says, I am going to land on that human's nose and tickle him, hoping he will take a good swat at me and smash his own nose. And if he doesn't use his fist, he will get that fly swatter after me. But I'll just fly away quickly since I'm all cleaned up and ready to buzz away. "Sure, man, talk me some sense." Someday, the time will come when that fly swatter will get that little fly. And then the soul of that little fly flips up there into soul limbo, and he waits for some other critter to be conceived and born. If he was a good fly and did a neat little job of pestering the humans, then he can maybe go up and become a cat and a dog, a horse. And one day, he might even become a baboon and a human himself. Come on, man, talk me some sense. But that's the theory of reincarnation. Whereas, if the little housefly was lazy and did not annoy and pester you, when he dies, when you get him with that fly swatter, then his soul will go into that limbo place, and he might have to come back and become a mosquito or some wicked little critter. And then for certain, I know I would be very enthused about this reincarnation business, sending his soul back into limbo if he was a little mosquito trying to pester me. Nevertheless, that seems to be the way many people believe. When you die, your soul just floats around up there somewhere until it can come back and be a cat or a rat or a mosquito or even a baboon, a human. Come on, man, talk me some sense. Do you understand what Jesus Christ was in effect saying to the Pharisees? Can you hear Jesus knocking at your door and saying in effect the same thing to you and to me and to most people in the world in the crazy, illogical way that we live our lives today? Consider another group of people going out onto a big lake for an ice skating party. Maybe this group of people out there in the cold, skating around on the ice, will all join hands and form a long train, putting the poor skaters in between those who can skate better, kind of pulling them along. And then they all skate around together. We realize that on a real large lake, The ice can get quite hard next to the shore, but when you go out toward the center, it gets thinner and more likely to crack on through. If you saw other groups of people out there zipping around, and they go out toward the center, and you hear the ice crack, and maybe even they went right on through, and now they froze to death in the ice water. But you thank Jesus and Mary that your leaders are very wise and your little group is staying right next to the shore. Things are going well and you are enjoying yourself. But now I ask you, my dear friends, how wise would you be if the leaders of your little train start wandering around and getting out deeper and deeper toward the middle of the lake where the ice is thin and you've already seen others crack and go through? And in addition to wandering out where it's more dangerous, they start up this game they call cracking the whip, where everyone skates along pretty fast and then the leaders make a sharp turn and lock the brakes, as they say, and everyone gets whiplash. Everyone towards the end of that train goes faster and faster, and then snap, people fall down, get hurt, sprain their ankles, and are injured. You say, I am tired of this game. Let us go back to the shore and be wise. Take it easy again. So I ask you again, how wise will you be if your whole group starts going back and forth, and in doing so, they're going further and further out where the ice is thin? Then you see people breaking away from your little group, and they go zipping across the lake and fall in one of those holes where others have gone through before. But you're still out there with that train and your ice skating party. And then you definitely, very definitely, hear the ice crack. But you go on, you do not fall through, but you keep hearing the ice cracking around you and under you. You say, come on, friends, it is getting dangerous out here. Let us get back to safety. When the ice is cracking, it is very dangerous to be out there fooling around. You're violating the natural laws. Your leaders of the pack and the others say, oh no, the ice is just cracking. So you keep going out further and further from the solid ice along the shore. And then someone in the group, even the leader, says, don't you hear the ice cracking? What's going on? The people who were so happy and having a good time in the beginning are all dragging now. They are all, so to speak, riding the brakes. They do not want to go on out there. Do you see the comparison yet, my beloved in Jesus and Mary? Talk me some sense. How wise, or actually how foolish, is that person who stays in that train? They break all the laws of prudence, like when they crack the whip. People get hurt, they're injured, and they start dragging their feet. They do not want to go on, but no one even stops to let them patch up their wounds. They hold on tight and drag them along. They are now afraid to break away from the crowd, because now the fog has rolled in. They can no longer see the shore. They do not know where to go to safety. They are afraid that if they break away from this main train, they will probably go on out and fall into one of those holes where they have seen so many others go before them. Yet we see the same type of a thing going on in our own life. One person says to his brother, don't you hear the ice cracking? This is kind of dangerous being here, isn't it? Yes, I hear it, but I have not paid much attention to it. But now that you do stop for a few minutes and listen and realize the danger you're actually in, hey friend, let us make our break and get out of here. And so you make your breakaway, maybe just a few of you, rather than try and go back to the shore right away while the fog is so thick. You've already lost your bearing, having made so many circles and being whiplashed around. You've made a lot of twists and turns and been upside down, staying with that train. Just take a minute, get your bearing, rest a while, let the fog roll away. Then you will see the shore. Go there and light up a fire. Put up a nice bonfire so that the others can see the light and come also if they want to. Well, that is what has happened in the lives of those whom I know, if you understand what I am talking about. Come on, friend, talk me some sense. How would you like to be sent into a room filled with rattlesnakes, black widow spiders, and scorpions? You are obliged to remain in that room with these critters that are very deadly and kill you. So being forced to enter that room, you see a rattlesnake coiled up, ready to strike. His rattles are buzzing, and he is sticking his tongue in and out at you very quickly. Would you take it upon yourself to kneel down, pucker up your lips, or stick out your tongue at that snake and say, I think the fellow wants to make love with me. I will kiss him and embrace him and see how well things turn out. Come on, man, talk me some sense. After that, I will take the old black widow, flip her up on her back, and tickle the spot down between her legs, that red spot on her belly. Nothing will happen. She will certainly enjoy it. Then I will take and rub the tail on that scorpion. Nothing can happen, surely. Come on, man, talk me some sense. If you did those things, the loss would be death to your body. Yet, how many parents and superiors and guardians of others send their children into a situation where their souls are certain to die? They permit, they even counsel their children to go out, to date, to kiss, to pet, to do all kinds of immoral things. Nobody gets hurt, they say. Come on, man, talk me some sense. By the natural law, you know that that snake, those black widows, those scorpions are going to kill. The natural law forbids all immoral, impure acts, thoughts, and deeds. It forbids the use of artificial means of birth control. They are all against the natural laws of God. Therefore, those who counsel their spouse, their children, their friends to use birth control are just as cruel to them as forcing them to go into a den filled with poisonous snakes, black widow spiders, and scorpions. In fact, in the sight of God, it must be more criminal, because the soul is worth much more than the body. Is it advisable to stay around some group of people where the superiors counsel their spiritual children to go and do immoral things with those they know are lesbians, homosexuals, and sex perverts? Who doesn't know that in the world today, in the military, in religions of every brand of religion, there are perverted people, regardless of what rank they hold? They have been corrupted. Would it be wrong for you to send your son or your daughter into the military, knowing in all probability that the captain might be a homosexual and that your sergeant is going to send your daughter or your son in there to be perverted by those in command who say, under obedience to the laws of my authority, commit evil deeds with me. If your daughter or your son did not know the captain was perverted, but the sergeant certainly knew, is that sergeant guilty for sending your child into that situation? If you stayed around and you realized that the captain was perverted, would you be justified in leaving that bad companions which corrupt good morals? Or are you obliged to stay around and tell others to go in there and do whatever the captain says he wants to do with you tonight? In the world today, probably more than 50% of those who live together as husband and wife are not even validly and licitly married. It's very common nowadays for males and females, or else just males with males, or females with females, to shack up, live together. They're not married, they don't intend to be married, or maybe they do intend to get married someday. But in the meantime, they just live in adultery. What is the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. It makes no difference to the majority in the world tonight. What is the fifth commandment? Thou shalt not kill. People talk a lot about a fellow named O.J. Simpson. He must have been some famous football player. He was been involved, or they think he might have been involved, in murdering his ex-wife and her lover. A lot of people talk about how he should be brought to trial, and the trial will probably go on until he runs out of his millions of dollars. And then what? Will he be executed? If found guilty, people will say he should be. The same people know, or at least probably know, there are over 4,000 to 5,000 babies ruthlessly slaughtered in the wombs of their mother every day in this country called the United States of America, let alone how many thousands or millions more are slaughtered throughout the world. Some people would like to see O.J. Simpson brought to trial, executed, and they make no effort to bring to trial those so-called doctors and the mothers of those innocent children who willfully, premeditatedly slaughter the innocent child. There might be doubts about whether O.J. Simpson murdered his ex-wife. People have no doubt whatever that those daughters of Satan, the mothers of these children, and the men they call doctors, or the women they call doctors, have slaughtered those children. They have positive proof, and those people get scot-free and continue it day after day. How many murders do those doctors commit in a month and a year in their lifetime? Come on, man, talk me some sense. Have you ever thought of taking a criminal who you know is guilty of heinous crimes, such as those doctors and mothers who slaughter their innocent children? Take that doctor then and tie his hands and feet securely behind his back, hang him from a rope out of a helicopter. There is one man in that helicopter holding onto a rope with his hand. On the end of the rope is this criminal who has committed murder or rape or stolen a lot, been a major drug peddler, and committed other grievous, heinous crimes. This helicopter, with his victim hanging out there by the hand of the just judge, is located over a very large body of water. And right below where this man is hanging out from the helicopter, there has been a very lot of oil dumped into that water. And after that, it was set on fire. So now we have a big oil slick with a raging fire on top of the water. And here's this fellow you're just hanging on to with your bare hand, with that rope. If you drop him, if the first crash when he hits the water does not kill him, because his hands and feet are tied behind his back, he will not be able to swim. He will drown, and even if he comes up in some way, knows how to float, the raging fire will immediately burn him. He cannot possibly survive the smoke and the fire and being dropped into such a lake as that. Now, picture yourself as that criminal hanging there by the just judge. If you were put in that situation, would you blaspheme the judge and say every evil word that could be uttered against him, telling him that if you were pulled back into that helicopter and set free, you would continue to rape his wife, slaughter his children, put him on the torture rack, and be the worst criminal in the whole world? You would continue to pervert his children and violate every law and commandment that you could. Is that what you would do? Call that just judge every evil, wicked, perverted name that you could possibly think of or utter, and at the same time to utter every threat against what you would do to him, his possessions, and his family, if only you, that you would rape not only his wife, but his mother, and torture her to the nth degree. Is that the way that you might possibly save your life? Is that the way you would try and make friends with the man who was just holding you with the rope in one hand? Your life is in grave danger. This man has it in his power to pull you back up to save you. Now, let us say you were the just judge and someone else was in the end of the rope, and he said those things and did those things to you. Would you let him go, or would you continue to hang on to him? Would you pull him up if he did not repent, if he continued to blaspheme and do all the evil things? Or would you say, goodbye, buddy, suffer the fire below? How long are we sinners going to continue to threaten God with our crimes, our offenses? When will we turn to the just judge and plead with him, mercy, O God, mercy on me, the sinner? When will we tell God that we love him and beg his merciful forgiveness to take us back up and that we will amend our lives? We will never again offend him. We will do everything that his laws and commandments want us to do. Only when you have true repentance will the just judge who hears not only your words, but knows your heart and your mind. Only out of your mind, only out of your heart that is truly repentant will God forgive. But if you repent, you will be forgiven. A humble and contrite heart, O God, thou shalt not despise. I will not the death of the sinner, but that he repent and live. If thy sins be as scarlet, I shall make them as white as snow. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavenly burdened, and you shall find rest. You who are burdened with a guilty conscience, you who are burdened with many sins on your soul, come back to God, come back to me, thy just judge, and then I will be able to forgive, and you shall find rest. You shall have peace. You shall be with me for eternity. If not, I am forced to let you go. You shall drop into the fires below. What is the result? Either we repent and are saved, we have eternal happiness with God, or we continue on our wicked way, and God is forced to let us go into hell because we chose with our own free will to go down below. Whichever place we choose to go, we shall remain for all of eternity. So that brings us to the next thought, eternity. St. Augustine, the doctor of the doctors of the church, said that eternity is the great thought. How long will souls be in heaven or in hell? For eternity. Consider this reflection then. One of God's little creatures called a snail is at the northwest corner of the state of Washington, where it meets up with Canada, of course. By God's divine providence, a single drop of water is put into a special little container on the shell on the home of that snail. And then this little snail has to carry that drop of water clear across the United States until he can reach the southern tip at Key West off of Florida. If that snail travels maybe 8 or 9 feet every 24-hour period, it will take him around 6,000 years to make a one-way trip across the United States from those two points. That means if that snail had been at that northwest corner of the state of Washington when God created Adam and Eve and took off towards his destination at Key West, Florida, traveling 8 to 9 miles every 24-hour period, he would just now be reaching his destination to drop off his first drop of water. After he empties that drop of water into the ocean off of Key West, Florida, it will take him another 6,000 years to get back to the northwest corner of Washington for the second drop of water. That's 12,000 years between drops of water, considering he has to make a round trip. At that snail space speed, how long will it take to transfer the water from the Pacific Ocean down off the tip of Key West, Florida? You may think it would be done after a long, long time of endless, endless ages, but you may think that someday at least it would be done. No, because by the time he gets back with each round trip, the first drop he dropped off at Key West, Florida, has already gone around the world. Water seeks its own level, and he will never get finished. He will have to carry the same drop, you might think, over and over again. That is the way eternity is. It is more than just a long, long, long time. Eternity is forever. Our destination is to go to the eternal fires for that time we call eternity, or to go to heaven for that time we call eternity. Now consider this. The Holy Ghost does not lie to us, and he told us in the scriptures that God has loved us with an everlasting and eternal love. This reflection just made on eternity gives us a very long period, a very long time, as you might say. God has already loved you and I for an eternity. He loved us with an everlasting love. God so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Will the passion and death of Jesus Christ be in vain for us? God gave us his own mother to be our mother, and so few people even pray to her or ask her assistance. They blaspheme Mary, and they certainly do not imitate Mary. To be Mary-like is to be just like Mary. Do they love the Sacred Heart of Jesus? Do they truly love the God who has loved them for an eternity? If you and I and every other person in this world does not love God the moment that we die, we shall not love God for eternity. One perfect act of contrition, one perfect act of love, forgives all sins. Why not repent now, before the just judge, you might think of it, has us hanging over the burning lake, ready to turn loose or pull us back in? The choice is up to you to save your soul. The choice is up to me to save my soul. The choice is given to every man, woman, and child to love the God who has loved them for an eternity, or to continue to offend him. And for us, love incarnate. God is love, and they will for us love because he is also all just to let them go into the everlasting fires. Why not love God, dear friend? Why not really talk yourself into living a life of good sense? They say that common sense is not very common. How smart are we if we do not talk some sense to ourselves, take time to reflect, to meditate, to amend our lives as need be? God, have mercy on me, I implore, that I may love thee more and more. Rosalie, that's the end of some reflections I had made years ago and put onto a cassette tape. But hearing that reflection about how fast a snail goes reminds me of the other story about Johnny Slipalong. Johnny Slipalong was with his friend Tommy Tomahawk down by Riverside Park in Spokane, Washington. Tommy Tomahawk was trying to demonstrate to Johnny Slipalong how the Indians used to throw their tomahawks. And Tommy Tomahawk's tomahawk slipped along out of his hand and gashed open the head of Johnny Slipalong. And right away, Johnny Slipalong began to bleed like a stuck hog. So Tommy Tomahawk rushed him up to Sacred Heart Hospital. When they went into the emergency room, there was a receptionist, Mary Info, and although Johnny Slipalong was bleeding like a stuck hog, they would not, of course, do anything about that problem until Mary Info got all the information that she needed. Of course, the first thing that Mary Info has to find out is who's going to pay the bill. If you don't have the money, if you don't have insurance, no way will you get service in the emergency room. Then she takes down the minor things, which of course have to be done before the service is given. Take the man's weight, the height, his birth date, all those good things. And then she comes to finding out what religion he belongs to. Johnny Slipalong told Mary Info that he began as a nothing, did not have any religion. Then one day a Bible preaching belly boy came up to him and said, "Hey man, are you saved yet?" And Johnny Slipalong told him, "I don't know yet, man. I haven't died and been judged yet. How do I know if I'm saved?" And the Bible preaching belly boy says, "You must receive Jesus as your personal Savior to be saved, brother. Just believe in the Lord and sing hallelujah to be saved, brother." So Johnny Slipalong joined up with his Bible-preaching Billy Boy's religion. Wasn't too long, though, till he slipped along into the other Protestant protesting religions. He went from the born-again Christians to the Fourth Street Baptist, to the New Testament Baptist, to the Southern Baptist, then he went along into the Methodist, and the Presbyterians, the Anglicans, then he got into the Lutherans, then he heard John Paul II record on his television series one time that the Lutheran Church is the sister church of the Catholic Church. And so Johnny slipped along, decided to slip along, on over to the Novus Ordo, the N.O. Church, No Church of John Paul II. And after being with the No Church of John Paul II, he realized that N.O. No Church was no different than his Lutheran Church. So he slipped along over into the 10-5, 2-1/2, one-on-one groups. The 10 group, being the Society of St. Pius X, had no problems receiving a man coming from the N.O. No Church. They don't require them to take an abjuration and profession of faith, because the N.O. No Church has the same man for a pope as the St. Pius X Church, founded by Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre. Presents somewhat of a contradiction, because Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre made an official statement on June 29, 1976, that conciliar church is a schismatic church because it breaks with the Catholic Church that has always been. It has new dogmas, its new priesthood, its new institutions, its new worship, all already condemned by the church in many a document, official and definitive. This conciliar church is schismatic because it has taken as a basis for its updating principles opposed to those of the Catholic Church, such as the new concept of the Mass expressed in Numbers 5 of the preface to the Decree Missali Romanum in 7 of its first chapter, which gives the assembly a priestly role that it cannot exercise. Such likewise as the natural, which is to say divine, right of every person and of every group of persons to religious freedom. This right to religious freedom is blasphemous, for it attributes to God purposes that destroy His majesty, His glory, His kingship. This right implies freedom of conscience, freedom of thought, and all the Masonic freedoms. The church that affirms such errors is at once schismatic and heretical. This conciliar church is therefore not Catholic. To whatever extent pope, bishops, priests are faithful here to this new church, they separate themselves from the Catholic Church. Unquote of the statements of Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre. And since Johnny Slipalong realized that Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre and his church of the Society of St. Pius X just kept slipping along, remaining with John Paul II's Novus Ordo, No Church, Johnny Slipalong decided to slip along into the Five Group. This Five Group is started by some of the priests that slipped along from the Society of St. Pius X, because Marcel Lefebvre said they had to recognize Paul VI as their pope. And so they said, well, you just told us that this Paul VI, Novus Ordo, N.O. Church, is not Catholic, so we're going to just slip along and start our own church. And they called it the Society of St. Pius X. So now we have the 10 Church and the 5 Church. And this 10 Church lets people slip away because they have such a contradictory theory. And the 5 Church has many battles in itself. It splits off into several splinters of its own, the Kelly branch and the Dolan branch and all the other branches of the Five Church. So Mr. Johnny Slipalong just keeps slipping along from one to the other. Goes to the N.O. Church one Sunday, to the 10 Church the next Sunday, to the Five Church the third Sunday, to the other branch of the Five Church the fourth Sunday. Then he slips along into the 2-1/2 Church. 2-1/2 is the group known as CMRI, Community of Mary Immaculate Queen of the Universe. They've more or less gone through 2.5 bishops. They ran out of their community. Their founder, Bishop Francis Conrad Maria Schuchart, and then they hooked up with Bishop George Musey. He didn't last too long till they ran him off. Then they hooked up with the third bishop, Robert McKenna. He has a half pulp and half not pulp theory. You have a dead corpse sitting on the throne. Materially speaking is one thing, formally speaking is another. So McKenna's only half pulp, half bishop. He's only been half the bishop of the CMRI camp. He was just the ordination tool. The CMRI priest never did accept his theory completely, it would seem. They just used him halfway because they needed someone who the world thought was a Catholic bishop to be the ordination machine. McKenna happened to fill the slot for a few years till Mark Peveronis got himself consecrated by another one coming from Took, or Bishop Carmona. And so Johnny slipped along over from the 5 group to the 2.5 group, stuck around with them for a Sunday or two or three. Then he realized that one of the one-on-one bishops and priests were going to be in their area. There was this one-on-one priest named Father Blanco coming into Spokane to offer Mass this week of the month. So Johnny slips over to him. Father Blanco does not require him to take any abjuration or profession of faith, renounce his association with his inner groups. And when Father Blanco goes back to some other part of the country for the following Sunday, doesn't matter, Johnny Slipalong just slips over to Father Town. Another one of those one-on-one priests. He had already been to Father Lucian Palvermacher till Palvermacher proclaimed himself to be Pope Pius XIII. He only slips along to him when he feels like he needs to have a papal blessing that Sunday. Then he goes over to Pope Pius XIII for a papal mass. As long as Father Kevin Valancourt's in the area of Spokane and not flying around the country to some other mission, he'll go over to Father Valancourt because he's another one-on-one priest since he slipped out of the CMRI camp. And if Johnny Slipalong likes to take a trip or can afford one, doesn't matter what part of the country or what part of the world he goes to, he's got a pretty good selection of where he can go to church. After all, in these different religious sects, it doesn't matter which church you go to, just go to the church of your choice. Of course, they all tell Johnny Slipalong to quit slipping along. Stay put, man, and slip all your money into my collection basket. After you've paid all that you ever have or ever will make into my collection basket, then you can slip along to those other fellows. But be sure you slip a plenty of green into my basket before you slip away from here. After all, I need to pay for all my trips to the golf cart, all my pilgrimage around the world. Got a lot of expenses to keep up with this clerical business nowadays. Slip a big bundle of money into my collection basket, Johnny, before you slip away. Since this tape is about to slip away on this side, we're going to hear a little music and then find out the rest of what happened to Johnny Slipalong on side B of this tape.